And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Thank you, Sue. Let me just get set up here, sort of a little bit, and let me pray and keep your Bibles open to that passage this morning. Let me pray. Father God, thanks for bringing us here this morning, and thank you for the great promise that you speak to us through your word. And so, Father, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear, and by your Spirit, I pray that you work in our hearts to transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that we'll indeed hear your word and respond in repentance and faith this morning. Lord, that we'll delight to hear your word and delight in the wonder of what it means to be part of your family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we be united in love, as we see you as Father, Son, and Spirit, united as one in love. And so, Father, I pray now my words will be pleasing to you and faithful to your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's an old saying, you can set your watch by it. The meaning is an action of someone or something is extremely reliable. You can set your watch by it. Let me give you an example. Over the last decade, you can set your watch to a split in one of our political parties. Both sides, I'm not being political. There is an inevitability of a split within our political parties that leads to a change in the leader. It starts with a group of disgruntled party members. They switch allegiance from the current leader to someone else. This causes great disunity in the party. There's infighting, it gets more intense, and there's backstabbing is the new sport. There's a whole bunch of backroom deals that are thrashed out. And then all of a sudden, a new leader emerges from the party room, all behind closed doors. And then something miraculous happens. The party suddenly unites around their new leader. But for how long? You can set your watch to the fact it won't be long in Australian politics for disunity to emerge again, even though disunity has proven to be so destructive. Will they ever learn? Now, there are many other institutions and clubs and groups where this kind of disunity occurs, of factional parties fighting each other, of people pushing their own agenda to become the top dog, you know, and it's a real killer for morale. It damages the brand, and for sporting clubs, can leave supporters angry and bitter. There's nothing good when that happens. Well, even churches are not immune to disunity, factions, infighting, or splits. Sadly, it does happen, but it shouldn't. Now, last week, I spoke about closing the gap of who we are in Christ. We're loved to love, and how we actually are living. And we see, as Paul continues in our passage today, the love gap is a unity gap. Because there is no love, there is no unity in the church. And the disunity in the church is tearing it apart. It is a church in crisis. And so Paul moves on from his intros. We saw last week an intro that was really encouraging. And he makes this direct appeal and goes to the heart of the problem of the church. He makes a direct appeal for unity, for the church to be perfectly united. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, it's God's family, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. One church, holy, set apart, and joined together as one. Paul's saying that's the way it should be, united. Yet, as we read through this letter, the church is tearing itself apart. But Paul makes this appeal to be perfectly united. What would it take for the church to be perfectly united? Well, I just want to start off by looking at these two words, perfectly united. You see, it's a surgical term. It's a surgical term for setting broken bones. And it's used by here by Paul for resetting broken relationships. And so Paul is saying that the church, brothers and sisters, you need to be broken, rebuilt, and reset. Now, I broke my arm on a youth camp. I think I was running after Shelley, but there was a doctor at the camp. He was the head of admin, but he told me it was just a bad sprain and just told me to wrap it up and, you know, you'll be okay, despite the obvious bow in my arm. Now, the pain in my arm got worse as the night went on. So eventually I got sent home. I ended up at the hospital. I had an x-ray and sure enough, it was broken. Well, thanks, doc. And then, of course, it was set in plaster. The problem is, if I had just left it wrapped up and treated as a sprain, the bone wouldn't have set properly. It would have been out of alignment. And then the doctor would have to re-break the bones, align them, and reset the arm, which apparently is a painful procedure because they just do it on the spot. I'm glad we went to the hospital when we did. See, Paul is using these words, perfectly united, for the church. It's the procedure they need to go through to be perfectly united. They need to be broken and rebuilt. Things are out of alignment. They haven't fully grasped the gospel. See, they know things in their head, but their hearts are far from Jesus. The love gap is a unity gap, and so they need to be rebuilt in the gospel together. See, what the church in Corinth needs is to be broken from the ways of the world. There's too much Corinth in the church, and the church needs to be rebuilt by Jesus to live with him at the center and to live our lives centered on him. Well, what about us? What is it that needs to be broken, reset, and healed in us to build that perfect unity of mind and thought? For us all to have to be who we are in Jesus and to live it out in the world and not having the world living in our church. What do you think needs to be broken? See, one of the things that define our world at the moment, other than COVID, is this. Life is all about me. The world revolves around me, my needs and my wants. What needs to be broken is the I mentality, the consumer mentality. See, Paul's argument so far, they are not coming together loving each other. Rather, they're coming to consume each other. They're actually taking advantage of each other. That's what happens when there's a love gap. And that's the world we are living in, isn't it? Where consumerism is the focus. See, if you buy this, your life will be better. Follow the self-help books, you believe in you. And so we all have a shopping list for everything that feeds the I mentality. I want this. I must have this. It's interesting, the rebirth of the Apple company many years ago was marked by the iMac. Now, originally the iMac, the I stood for internet. So iMac was simply Internet Macintosh. That's a little bit boring, isn't it, for a company like Apple? But it didn't take long for Apple to feed the consumer mentality, wanting iMacs in every home, then in everyone's hand. The I turned into iPod and iTunes and iPhones and iPads. It fed the heart of consumerism, and how successful has it been? What Apple was saying and feeding that it's, you know, life is all about me. It's about your phone, my phone, iPhone, iPad. And then we saw this idea taken up by other companies, you know, I select and UE, we get you. See, it all feeds and confirms the I mentality that everything is about you or me. And you know what? We're spoiled for choice, aren't we? We can easily feed that hunger. Everything today is but a click away to satisfy our list. The problem is that mentality, the I mentality, can easily seep into the life of the church. So as we meet together, we come with our own list about what church should be like. And maybe we each have a list as we come out of lockdown of what church, what we want church to be like. You know, I want. And I think the problem is what happens when your list doesn't match up with someone else's I want list. So let me ask you, what is it that you look for in a church? What does it need to deliver for you? I was reading a book by Francis Chan. It's called The Letter to the Churches. And he posed this question. What do you expect when you turn up to church? Do you expect a certain type of music, the number of songs, a style of service, traditional, informal, informal, no Zoom? Kids, no kids, more jokes, entertaining sermons. I wonder if that's what the writer of Judges had in mind. Shorter sermons, longer sermons, church that starts on time, church that starts when I wanted to start. Shorter church, me church. What's on your shopping list? Chan then challenged us to think about, well, what has God commanded us to do when we gather as his people? What should our focus be? Well, it's not me or I, but Jesus that leads to serving and loving one another, to sing spiritual psalms and songs to build each other up, to encourage and spur each other on, to respond to God's word in repentance and faith. So I wonder if our list would match God's list. And I'm not sure the Corinthians were aware of the danger of a consumer mentality the I list was having on the church. But there is one. Look at verse 11. There are quarrels in the church, which Paul knows about because people from Chloe's household has told me. There are factions in the community, each identifying with a different leader, and Paul and Apollos and Cephas, who is Peter and Christ. But notice what they're saying about them in verse 12. One of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. So the key word is not the names, but the letter I follow. See, there's a split in factions based on which leader they want to follow. Look what keeps repeating. It's the I. You know, I follow Paul. Well, he's the spiritual one. And some are regarding themselves as more spiritual than everyone else. Well, I follow Apollos. He's the sophisticated one. He's known for his eloquent speech and worldly wisdom. And then there's Peter. Well, he's the serious one. You know, they're the people who are more cautious about things. And then there's the smug, let me call them the pious. You know, and see there, the final group, you see their slogan, I follow Christ. But my guess is no more likely than anyone else in the church. But the thing is, Christ, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're all preaching the same message. The substance is the same. But the church is divided over personal preference. See, the church is not wrestling over matters of doctrine or addressing the character of leaders. Paul gets into that later. But the cause of disunity is simply a matter of preference. It's our shopping list. You know, we've seen that in churches when it comes to pews and robes, even the coffee. Anyone remember International Roast? That's enough to divide a church. Maybe it's the music, how often we do communion. It's our preferences that divide. See, the thing about our preference, it's the focus is on me or I. And that's the attitude that tears a church apart. For I live my life according to my preferences, my style. Happy to smile and wave at you as you chase your shopping lists, so long as I get to chase mine. I follow. But it's just not a matter of indifference. See, such an attitude, it leads to bigger problems than just I want. We do with our lists is we look for people with similar lists, and slowly factions appear, and before you know it, divisions occur. And so we end up a long way from being perfectly united, and we end up as a church in crisis. If it can get any worse than that, I think what is worse is if we can't persuade others with our list, we go and take our church shopping list elsewhere to feed the me mentality. This is what needs to be broken in Corinth. And a danger for us. We all have a list. What is it for you? What needs to be broken and reset? Are we a united church? Will we be a united church into the future? What needs to break us is to reach perfect unity, for real unity to exist among us, living as God's family together as one. See, but what happens when it comes to unity, often what happens is we settle for superficial, false unity, where we actually avoid talking through our differences, our preferences. And so we fake unity. We try and converge in the middle. We find common interests to agree to disagree and move on. But you notice that Paul doesn't say just stop disagreeing with each other. He says this, perfectly uniting, has us agreeing with each other, one in mind and thought. And so now we sort of get into the heart of what the problem is. See, the problem in Corinth, they have turned minor issues of preference into major issues. And this is why they're not agreeing. And so there's no wonder there's no unity. No wonder they can't agree. And so they settle for superficial unity sadly, in their factions. What are they treating as a major issue? Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I think Paul would have been horrified that they were dividing over him. And so the Corinthians have all these questions about baptism. What's being talked about here is the water baptism. Not whether to be baptized, But the real issue is which celebrity preacher they prefer to baptize them. You know, what they're saying is that this preacher over here, well, he's more eloquent and charismatic. I like him. You know, but this preacher, well, he's more authentic and I like him. You know, the focus of water baptism rather than the real baptism of the Holy Spirit when you trust in Jesus. That means you're forgiven, washed clean, and he dwells in you. You know, with water baptism, the water is nothing. The person who splashes you is nothing. It's just the symbol of the reality of the one who shed his blood. That's what's important. But the Corinthian church has lost sight of it. The minor issue of who does it becomes a major issue. And so it highlights the real issue that causes division in the church. And so the real issue is the difference between what we call closed hand and the open hand. The closed hand and the open hand. You know, the closed hand are the things we hold on to that we can't let go of. And we want to hold tightly to them. And that's the Bible, is God's word and our authority. And that Jesus alone is the one who can save us by his death on the cross. That salvation comes to us by his grace alone, his free gift that he offers apart from anything we do. And God chooses us. That we receive this gift by faith alone, by trusting only in his death for us. And that's all this is for God's glory alone. That's the fundamental truth about Jesus that we agree on. And we can't let go of it for a show of unity with anyone. Because then we let go of the name of Jesus and the fellowship with God together. But the other hand, the open hand, well, these are the things we can change. And that's everything else in the life of the church. Everything else we can take one way or another. It's the matter of preference. But we make those choices, all those other things for our church based on love. Remember Paul said there was a love gap that leads to a unity gap? You know, all those other things that we come together on is we decide what will help each other, build each other up to grow in maturity together. And ultimately help people outside our church come and hear the message of Jesus and unite with us through trusting him. So let me ask you this morning, how much of our I list seeks the love and acceptance and help of others? As I said, Paul doesn't want us just to agree to disagree. See, what we tend to do, we just try and find a place where we find common ground and we settle for superficial or fake unity or just a show of unity. But friends, it's not authentic. It won't last. What is it for us? Do we just get together for a show of unity where we settle on things we have in common? It's like sticking a Band-Aid on a broken bone and hoping it heals. You know, this surgical procedure that Paul's talking about is we need to rip off the Band-Aid of superficial unity and go through that surgical procedure to be a community, to be perfectly united. And so Paul takes us to a place of true unity to break us, to rebuild us, and to be reset, where real unity, real authentic lives are lived. Paul is closing the gap, reminding you of who they are. Look back at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters. They're a family. And here they are fighting and turning on each other. Paul isn't writing to them to tell them to be united. He's telling them that they've been united. They have been brought together. They've been made a family. There is true community. There is true unity. You may have heard the saying, there's no I in team. Well, here's a true statement. I is no more in Jesus, for he's our Lord. Our family united agrees on the thing that matters above all else. When we agree on that, everything else flows. Now, see, what does Paul base his appeal on? What is this real unity, this real community based on? What's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, he's not just a Lord, not even the Lord, not my Lord, not your Lord. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bring forgiveness. It's the blood of Jesus that unites us as a family. And Paul is now saying to the church in Corinth that you need to live out the union you've been given, and they need to maintain it together. And so as Christians, what matters is that we call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ together. He's the one who breaks the eye in us. And we acknowledge we depend on him. We depend on his death for us on the cross. Look at, come back to the end of our passage this morning, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, we have all rejected God to chase after an eye-centered life. We're all misshapen and twisted, and we deserve death. And all of us find forgiveness and life in him. And so divisions happen when we stop looking to the cross as the basis of unity. And so we maintain unity by looking again and again to the cross of Jesus, each one of us. Can you see that? Only the cross of Jesus brings us unity. Not agreeing on music or communion styles or when we start church. Only the cross of Jesus brings us community. So the cross of Jesus is the substance that unites us, whatever style it comes in. It's only trusting in his death together that we truly stand united. And so the cross, therefore, shows us what real unity looks like, what real community looks like, what life together really looks like. You know, we're made the people of God by trusting and calling upon his name. And so the Corinthians are disagreeing about whose name they call on. One says, for me, it's Paul. Another guy says, it's Paul. Some woman over there said, no, it's Cephas. And Paul is saying, what? No, being a Christian means you call on one name. That's Jesus Christ. Now, apart from calling on the name of Jesus, each of us live lives, the I life, and is divided against everyone else. When we call on Jesus for salvation, we are united to everyone who calls upon Jesus. And so we need to live a Christ-focused, Christ-centered life. Each of us daily. It's not just some of us. We're in this together. It's each of us. You have a personal responsibility with your relationship with God to be walking with him. What does that look like? Daily, prayerfully reading God's word that transforms us to be more like Jesus. He loved us to love one another. And so Paul shows us what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to, can I encourage you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 quickly for a moment? I'll share my screen as well, just so you can see it. You may notice in our Bible studies, I refer to 1 Corinthians 13 a lot. I think this is the key to Paul's letter. And we see that this passage that often we use for weddings, although that's good, but Paul's writing it because there's a greater wedding that he's focused on, and that's the church with Jesus, the wedding of Christ and his bride. See, as we read chapter 13, it's typical Paul. See, verse 4 to 8 is all about love. But squeezed between the two paragraphs, full of I. If you notice at the start of verse 1, you know, if I speak in tongues but do not love, if I have a gift of prophecy, if I, but do not love, I gain nothing. Other translations actually say, I'm nothing. See, there's no I in love. Love isn't self-satisfaction. Love is about giving yourself for others. And isn't that what Jesus did? What does love look like that Jesus gives? And why love is so important for the unity of our church? Well, as you look at verse 7 to 8, if you substitute the word love for the name Jesus, then it becomes real. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Now try putting another name in there. Put anything else in there, it fails. Try putting my name in there. Ross is patient. Ross is not prayer. I'll step there. I'll fail. But friends, this is what Jesus has done for us, and this is the basis of our unity. See, his act of love is the only thing powerful enough to break the eye at the center of our lives and reset us as we are. To love as Jesus loved. And where is love poured out? But the cross. See, the cross brings forgiveness for your eye-centered life, your shopping list. Life is punished in Jesus instead of in us. See, when we call in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge we can't rely on I anymore. Isn't that the problem? And that's death. When we call on the name of Jesus, that shopping list is nailed to the cross and transformed. And so this love shows us what love looks like, but more than that, it includes us in his life of love. And it makes his story of love ours. And just as Jesus rose to new life, when we call on his name, we rise to new life in him. A self-giving life. He lives in us now. His love lives in us, not that shopping list. And since we all call on that one name together, we all rise to that new life together. Friends, as long as that shopping list of I stays, we can only make a show of unity. A show that says yes, I, and no to Jesus. And show that says yes to death and no to life. The me church, the I church, is a big problem. But friends, when we look to the cross, we're resetting to real self-giving, loving community, loving our family, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, for that is who we are. That's what we can all agree on, to have the same mind and thought, perfectly united. And so when we do church together, the closed hand and our preferences, the closed hand, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, all to the glory of God's alone, not to Paul or Apollos or Ross. And the open hand, a whole bunch of things, just a matter of choice. We all have different preferences. But we need to learn what it means to put down our list and get caught up in Jesus again. Together. As we come back out of lockdown, let's get caught up in Jesus. Loving each other as Jesus loved each other, putting the interests of each other before yourself. What are the things you need to let go and ask God to break the I life in you? So I want us just to take a moment as we finish before I pray, is for us just to spend a moment and to reflect on the cross of Christ again. And as we do that, let Jesus rebuild us in Jesus, in him, as a family of brothers and sisters in Christ by his spirit that dwells in each other of us. So I'll just take a moment. What's on your I list? Let's nail into the cross of Christ this morning. Let's just think a moment. And let's replace the eye with love, with the love of Christ. Father God, I pray in the stillness of our homes and the stillness now of our hearts. Father, by your Spirit, prompt us, reveal to us those things we need to let go. The I, the me. And Father, I pray by your Spirit that you'll transform each one of us to be more like the Lord Jesus who loved us. His blood was shed for us to wash us clean. And that by faith unites us all together as brothers and sisters, one family, one community, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And Father, as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus daily, Father, I pray that you work in us that we will indeed be perfectly united. We want to be that church as we come out of lockdown, as we gather together, as we love and serve one another. And Father, that we might be that shining light to our community as we'll be one church, perfectly united in love. And so that in all things we live for your glory and for the sake of Jesus' name alone. Father, I pray we'll be such people. Loved to love, perfectly united. Amen.